It is an undeniable fact today that one out of one people will die. It is not a question this morning of if you will die, but it is a matter of when you will die. When death comes up into your window and enters into your house, my question to you this morning is this: will you be ready? When you breathe your final breath and give up the ghost, will you be carried by the angels into paradise? Or would you rather be separated from the eternal bliss that is in heaven or be thrust into hell? Will you enjoy the glories and the splendor of the Lamb? Or will you be in the regions of the damned where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth? Today, we want to consider the horrific and abysmal end of the ungodly. And I want you to notice our text, verse 17. It is found at the latter part of verse 17. It is this question that I pose to you today that we must consider. And it is this question at the end of verse 17 that says this: what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? What lies ahead for the Christ rejecter and the Christ hater, to those who turn a deaf ear to the gospel, to those that do not repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? What shall be their end? Will the Christ rejecter simply die and fade out of existence? There are some that feel that way. Will the Christ rejecter simply be annihilated? Will the Christ rejecter simply go to a place where they will enjoy all the vices that they enjoyed here on earth for eternity, an eternal party in a place called hell? You know, it does not really matter what someone's opinion is regarding the Christ rejecter. The most important question is this: what does the inerrant word of God say regarding the end of the ungodly? You see, there are some things that you and I can afford to be wrong about. We can afford to be wrong about aspects regarding the second coming of our Lord. We can afford to be wrong on possibly the timing and the events that might surround that. We can afford to be wrong about church polity, that whether we are congregational, Presbyterian, or Episcopal. But there is one thing, my friend, you cannot be wrong about, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This one fundamental issue you and I must know. We cannot afford to be wrong about what this gospel message is. So it's in light of this that I want to bring the message to you this morning. Count the cost of being lost. Count the cost of being lost. And if you are lost here this morning, you need to count the cost of rejecting the gospel. If you die in your lost condition, it will cost you for eternity. And you do well to heed the words of our Savior found in Mark 8 and verse 36, where he said this: for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? My friend, there is a high cost to being lost. And is that a price that you are willing to pay? What is the cost of being lost? Or as our text puts it, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? I want us to consider three things in particular this morning. On the end of the ungodly, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Number one, the end of they that obey not the gospel of God is hell. It is Hades. And many times you will find it translated this way in your Bible. You will find it in the margin that it is the Greek word Hades. But when we speak of Hades, we are not speaking of some Greek mythological underworld where you have the wicked in one compartment and the fallen angels in another and demons over in another and the righteous in the other. That is a complete misunderstanding of this word. But when this word Hades is used in your Greek New Testament, in your New Testament Bible, and when it is used in the context of the ungodly, it always refers to a place of retribution and judgment. An example of this is in Matthew 11:23, where Christ said, "This, and thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down or thrust into hell." Revelation 20 and verse 14 says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. W.G.T. Shedd, a well-known Presbyterian theologian, defined Hades as this way. He said that Hades is hell without the body. It is where the spirit of a man goes immediately after death if he is outside of Christ. As we deal with the subject of hell, I want to first consider its reality. I'm not speaking about something this morning that is hypothetical. I'm not speaking about something this morning that is allegorical. I'm not speaking about something that is mere theory or theoretical. I'm speaking about something that is a reality, that is just as real as you are in that building this morning, just as real as a nose upon your face. This is a real place where the souls of men go to that have rejected the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Luke, Luke's gospel. Look with me in Luke 16. And I want you to look with me at verse 22 and verse 23 of Luke 16. And this is a well-known portion of scripture, no doubt, to you. And we will be looking at this for several minutes. But in Luke 16, verse 22, the scripture says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments." I believe that the scripture teaches this doctrine of Hades and hell because the Bible teaches it. Moses taught it. The prophets taught it. The poets taught it. John the Baptist taught it. The apostles taught it. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ taught it. This is a real place, my friend. But unfortunately today, many deny the reality of a place of conscious torment of the damned. Even so-called Protestants have adopted this idea along with various other cults. And some feel that hell is merely a state of mind. You say, "Preacher, I really don't believe in a place called hell." Hell is where we are today. Look at our politics. Look at our country. Look at all the things that we're sowing. This is hell now upon earth. There is no such thing as a literal hell and a literal place where lost people go. Some people think it's just simply a state of mind. Others feel that hell is just simply reaping bad karma, that those that sow their wild oats, they reap bad things, and that is their hell experience upon earth. But other lost people, they try to trivialize and they try to downplay the reality of hell by simply reducing it to a cuss word, along with other four-letter filth words. One writer said that to use the word lightly may be a half-hearted human attempt. Speaking about the word hell, those that use it lightly may be using it in a half-hearted attempt to take the concept lightly or to treat it in an amusing way. And we tend to joke about things most frightening to us in a futile way to declaw and defang them, reducing their threatening power. There is many a man, many a woman all across this world that laugh and mock about a place called hell. But they will learn if they die in their sin that they can laugh their way into hell, but they can never laugh their way out. And sadly, this doctrine by many a minister has been set aside and it has been rejected. And almost all the teaching we have about this doctrine comes directly from the mouth of our Savior. Of hell's 162 references, over 70 of them were uttered by Jesus Christ. He saw it as a reality. But many a Christian and many a minister have pushed the doctrine of hell to a side room in order to make Christianity more palatable and easy to swallow for the lost. But one thing is certain, hell is a real place. The scripture gives us abundant testimony to its reality. And if you do not know Christ, hell could one day be a reality for you. Not only its reality, but consider with me as we think about hell, its terror. Look with me in Luke 16. In verse 23, and in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. This is a place of torment in hell, in Hades. He lifted up his eyes, and as soon as he was conscious in hell, the Bible says he was in torment. Now I know that there are many, as they look at this passage in Luke 16, there are good men that would take this entirely all literally, that these are real people, real events that took place. And others would say, well, no, this is a parable that is using symbolic language. Let's just think about that for a moment. Are these torments that are described merely symbols, as some suggest? Now, the lost person will try to ease their conscience by looking at these passages and what Jesus said about the place of the wicked, where the wicked go. And they will say, well, this isn't really real. There's no reality to it. It's all allegory. There's nothing to be afraid of. And they hide behind symbolism. But I want you to hear this. If the images indeed are symbols that we are reading about here in Luke 16, then we must conclude then that the reality is far worse than the symbol suggests. One writer said that the function of symbols is to point beyond themselves to a higher and more intense state of actuality than the symbol itself can contain. That Jesus used the most awful symbols imaginable to describe hell is no comfort to those who see them simply as symbols. And that very well could be the case. If a person is going to take this passage symbolically, then a symbol points to something greater than itself. Then the torment and the things going on in this place are far worse than could ever be pinned down by man. And if you have tried to ease your conscience by saying these are only symbols and there is no fire, there is no wailing and gnashing of teeth, you have misunderstood a symbol entirely. But if you truly understand what a symbol is, that is pointing to something greater, to something more intense in actuality than the symbol itself can contain, then my friend, it should cause you to tremble. Knowing the reality and the terror of this place, not only do we see this, but I want you to see as we consider its terror, it is a place of fire. In Luke 16 and verse 24, we read there about that man. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented, note it, in this flame. It is a place of flame. Not only a place of flame, but is a place where memory will plague the occupants of hell forever. Look with me in verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, And likewise, Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Son, remember. And that person that dies outside of Christ, not only will there be the torment of the flame, but there is the nagging memory. We read in Mark 9, 44, 46, and 48 about a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. And many are in agreement that that idea of the worm is the conscience of man, that man will be conscious in this place called hell. And these people we read here in Luke 16 long for someone to tell their family of this horrible and terrifying place. Luke 16 and verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. We see that it is a place of fire. It is a place where the memory will be plagued throughout all of eternity. But it is a place where men will long that their families will never go to. But it is also a place where all the senses of man are functioning. Look with me there in Luke 16 and verse 23. Your sight will be fully functioning. He saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He saw the torments of others. Taste will be there. In verse 24, he just wanted a dip of water. There will be sound. He hears the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. There will be touch. We read in verse 24, I am tormented in this flame. And no doubt, as you have heard men down through the years preach on this subject of hell, you might have come across someone that said, well, hell is hell because God is not there. It is to be eternally separated forever from God. But my friend, this is a misunderstanding. It is a place of the wrath of God. One writer said a breath of relief is usually heard when someone declares hell is a symbol for separation from God. For to be separated from God for eternity is no great threat to the unrepentant person. The ungodly want nothing more than to be separated from God. That's what they desire. Their problem in hell will not be separation from God. It will not be separation from God, but it will be the presence of God that will torment them day and night and forever. In hell, God will be present in the fullness of his divine wrath. He will be there to exercise his just punishment of the damned. And they will know him as an all-consuming fire. We read in Revelation 14, 10 and 11. That the smoke of their torment ascendeth up in the presence of the Lamb forever and forever. Now, these things that I've mentioned to you, these aren't normally things in a congregation where they shout amen and hallelujah about. And some people that are lost, they will look at this and they will see that it is a place of the wrath of God, a place where all their senses are functioning. They will see it as a place where there is flame and a place where their memory will plague them forever. And they will look at this and they will say, this is cruel and unusual punishment. But I want you to understand something this morning, friends. It is impossible for God to be cruel. For what is cruelty? Cruelty is inflicting more punishment than is deserved. Cruelty would truly be unjust. But God is incapable of being unjust. The judge of all the earth will do right. So not only is hell a reality, and its torments are a reality. And so I encourage you this morning, friend, if you are outside of Christ, to count the cost of being lost. Will you still turn a deaf ear to the gospel in light of a fiery hell to come? Even in hell, you cannot escape the presence of God. You may be here this morning and you are slumbering on the brink of woe. Friend, can I remind you that death is coming and hell is moving? And you must do something with this man called Jesus. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? We have considered first there is this place called hell or Hades. But that is not the end. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Not just hell or Hades, but there is secondly the judgment. Hell is not the final end for the Christ rejector. There is a great tribunal to come. There is a great judgment day coming. And the only reprieve from hell that the lost will have, if you can even call it that, is her being called to the general judgment of all men. And who will be that man that will judge on that last and final day? It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the personality of the judgment. He is the one that will be judging all men. We read that in John 5:22, that the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. We read in Acts 10 and verse 42 that this Son of Man is the judge of quick and dead, the living and the dead. And what will be the character of Christ on the day of judgment? Well, we read in Matthew 25 and verse 31 that when the Lord returns the second time at his second advent, that he will come in mighty glory and he will sit upon the throne of his glory and he will gather all the nations, every man, woman, boy, and girl that has ever existed will gather around the throne and they will be judged on that final day. And as he is there upon the throne to the unrighteous, to those that are outside of Christ, he appears as John saw him in Revelation 1, verse 12 through 18. They will see him as the one whose eyes are like a flame of fire. They will see him who has the feet like burnished brass. They will see him and they will hear his voice with a sound like many waters. When the Lord Jesus comes to judge, he no longer is gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a humble child, but it is now the wrath of the Lamb. There is a personality in this judgment. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that is the judge, but there is its certainty as well. In Acts 17:21, we read that he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. That God has fixed the day of the judgment. And this is an appointment that no one will miss. No one will be late for this appointment. And we read of this judgment in the book of Revelation 20. Turn there with me to Revelation 20. And I want you to see this judgment that is here recorded. Here we have the judgment of all mankind. In Revelation 20 and verse 11. The scripture says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Here we have a reference to the judgment of all mankind and those that will be there at the judgment. Those whose names are not found written in the Lamb's book of life, we read that they are cast into the lake of fire. They are judged by their works. And we read here in verse 13 that death and hell are brought before the throne to be judged. And this implies that there will be a resurrection, not only of the righteous, but of the wicked, on that last and final day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. John speaks about it in John 6, that he will return on the last day. And on that last day of human history, just as there was a first day, there will be a last day in which God in Christ, Jesus Christ, will return. He will judge all mankind, not only judge all mankind, but he will resurrect all men to be judged. And this is what we're reading about here, the judgment of all men. But that judgment of all men, not only do we see the personality and the certainty of it, but the equity of it. All the ungodly will be judged fairly on that day. They will be judged by the books and by their works. And the Savior will receive, and the sinner will receive exactly what they deserve. So there is a real judgment by a real judge coming. And if you arrive at the judgment having come from hell, you will come naked and destitute and guilty. And you will stand before the one whose eyes are as a flame of fire. And there will be nowheres to hide on this final day of judgment. And worst of all, if you are outside of Christ, your name will not be found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you will not be permitted to enter into the joy of the Lord. And as it regards this judgment, there is no court of appeals. There is no second chance. The ruling of the judge is final. My friend, you must count the cost. Are you willing to die in your sin today? Are you willing to die and go to a devil's hell and then stand before the perfect Son of God naked and undone? This is the cost of rejecting the gospel. This is the cost of spurning the Son of God. You say, preacher, I don't know if I really like what I'm hearing today. Well, the Apostle Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men. This is the cost of rejecting the gospel. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? There is hell, there is the judgment. But consider with me, last of all, what we read of in Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15, there is the lake of fire. Now, Jesus referred to this on several occasions in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. He said that it would be far better for you to pluck out one of your eyes or cut off one of your hands than to have two eyes or two hands to be cast into Gehenna fire. It's a different word. It's translated in your New Testament as hell, but it's a different Greek word. It comes from a Hebrew word, Gehenna, which was a reference to the Valley of Hinnom, which was a refuse dump in Jerusalem. It was a place of perpetual fire where bodies of executed criminals were burned. And it is a fit word to be used in a spiritual sense to describe hell. The place of never-ending punishment. Gehenna is everlasting hell with unquenchable fire, where body and soul are united and endure conscious suffering and torment forever. Look with me there in Revelation 20 and verse 14. It says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, I mentioned to you W.G.T. Shedd. He said regarding Hades, Hades is hell without the body. But Gehenna, the lake of fire, is hell with body and soul united for all of eternity, separated from the joy of the Lord. In a place of conscious torment underneath his just divine wrath. And those who are found wanting in that day of judgment, we read, will be cast into the lake of fire. And that word cast is a very strong word. It indicates the idea of hurling with great force. And we read in Matthew 13 in the parables of the kingdom, Matthew 13, 41 and 42, that it is the angels that cast them into this furnace or this lake of fire. This is the final end of those who obey not the gospel of God. They will abide where the devil, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the fallen angels are. The place Christ said was prepared for the devil and his angels, lost man will have his part. This lake of fire and judgment is forever. There is no annihilation of the sinner. They are not cast into the great flames of Gehenna and then burn and disappear forever. It is a place of eternal, everlasting punishment. Just as the righteous will enjoy the glories of heaven forever and forever while the ages roll, the damned will be tormented in Gehenna in this lake of fire forever. Jesus said in Matthew 25, 46, these wicked go away into everlasting punishment. Jonathan Edwards said that wicked men will hereafter earnestly wish to be turned to nothing and forever cease to be, that they may escape the wrath of God. My friend, you must count the cost. The final end of the Christ rejecter is dwelling in the place of God's eternal wrath. And I ask you this morning, will this be your end? But I have good news for you this morning. In light of all that we have looked at, the horrific and abysmal end of the ungodly, it does not have to be so with your soul. Because today is the day of salvation. Today, there is mercy in the Lamb. Today, there is grace in the Lamb. Today, there is pardoning of sin in the Lamb. Today, there is a love in the Lamb. And today, the gates of paradise are swung open to you. And Jesus stands, as it were, on the other side of the gates with an outstretched arm to you, saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hear my voice and live. And whosoever will believe on him will be saved. Cast yourself today at the feet of the Savior while there is mercy. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. The only way to flee from the wrath to come is to flee to the one who absorbed the wrath for God's elect in his own body upon the tree. It is to flee to Jesus Christ. You might say this morning, preacher, I've been in church for a long time, and I've often wondered if I'm truly saved. I've never really shared it with anyone, but I've always wondered if I am in Christ. My friend, do not allow your pride to bring you to a devil's hell. Lay down your arms of rebellion. Come to Jesus. He is mighty to save. The cost is too great to die without Christ. Come to him today. Come to him now and embrace the gospel. The devil would come to you where you sit and he would whisper in your ear and he would tell you that tomorrow you can believe the gospel. Tomorrow you can consider what the end of the ungodly is. But friend, can I tell you that tomorrow is the devil's day? Today is God's day. Today is the day of salvation. Today the gospel is presented to you. Death and hell is presented. Life and death is presented to you today. And I call you to choose a life, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, preacher, today I'm a great sinner. You just don't understand. I rightfully deserve hell. We all rightfully deserve hell. If we got justice, we all would go to hell. But you say, I'm a great sinner. You don't know all the things that I've done. I don't have to know all the things that you've done. Jesus does. But I have good news to you. Jesus Christ receiveth sinful men. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. And those that come to him, he will never cast you out. You say, preacher, I am far too lost. I've committed too much sin. I am too much of a hypocrite. The Lord would never receive me. The Lord delights to save sinners. And if you come to him, he will not reject you. Romans 10 and verse 9 says this, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There is salvation this morning from a devil's hell. There is salvation and grace extended to you today. But you must believe the gospel. Today you could leave this place maybe having come in on the broad road. You could leave the church house on the narrow road. You maybe came in Adam, you can leave in Christ. You maybe came on your way to hell, you can leave on your way to heaven. There is a glorious gospel that you can believe. There's a glorious Savior that saves from sinners, saves you from your sin, and I point you to him today. So today, leave this place knowing that you will land in heaven rather than in hell. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word today. God, we want to thank you for the truths of Holy Scripture. And God, it is my prayer and it is my desire, God, that you would take these truths and drive them deep into our souls. God, I do not know the condition of every man, woman, boy, and girl that is gathered at the church in Cloverdale this morning, but thou, God, knowest. And God, I pray if there is anyone outside of Christ, the God, that you would allow these things to sink deep into their soul. The God, that you would show them that there is a Savior that desires to save them from their sin. God, for those of us that are washed in the blood of the Lamb, oh God, might you take such a message, God, that was preached today to renew our zeal in reaching lost people for Christ. Oh God, so often we forget that God, that there are men and women that walk by us every day, and they are not a number, they are a soul that is going to spend eternity somewheres. God, would you fill us with the love of Christ and a desire to warn them to flee from the wrath to come. God, thank you for this time that we could be together as thy people. And God, I pray, Lord, I pray, as we depart this place, God, just constantly allow the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart to be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. We ask all of this in Jesus Christ's precious, holy, sovereign, matchless name. Amen.